We're going to be turning to the Bible in a couple of minutes, and if you want to be prepared, we're going to be at the very beginning of the book of Acts. If you like to use the Bible on your phone, that's fantastic. If you prefer to use a paper Bible, we've got them by both doors, and we're going to be on page 1092 in a few minutes' time. My grandfather was a carpenter. Amongst other things, he did marquetry, which I believe is creating delicate patterns out of very tiny pieces of veneers of different coloured wood, as well as regular carpentry and tool making. I so wish I'd inherited his practical skills, but he died when I was only 3 or 4 years old, and I was given a simple wooden toolbox, which I think he had made himself. And inside that were a number of my granddad's woodworking tools. And at 4 years old, it was my proudest possession. I had no idea whatsoever what the different tools were for or how to use them, but they were my tools in my toolbox, which had come from my granddad. And that was something pretty special. And I've still got that toolbox. A number of years later, it's under the bench in our shed, and inside it, I've still got my grandfather's woodworking tools. 50-something years later, I still have absolutely no idea what those tools are for or how to use them. I have the tools to do a job, but they have sat unused for my entire life. Now, that's pretty sad with carpentry tools. I imagine any real carpenter like Norm or Jesus would probably say that was a bit of a tragedy. But what if the tools had been given to me, not by my earthly grandfather, but by my heavenly father? And what if they'd sat unused and unexplored for all of my life? That would have been far, far more of a tragedy. Wouldn't it? That would have been a whole different level of tragedy. We're starting a new series today in the book of Acts, but it's not a separate thing from the last few weeks that we've spent thinking about living out our faith on the front line, as Astrid was saying a moment ago. This is more like part two of that series. This is the sequel, if you like. The book of Acts follows the progress and adventures of the brand new church. It's the new Christian church from the moment that Jesus went back into heaven, having told his followers, tell everyone about me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he left them to do it. Except, of course, we know that he didn't really leave them at all. But Acts is the story of a diverse group of uncertain, semi-competent Christians taking the good news of Jesus out to the world. There couldn't be a better training manual for us, could there? So I want to read you the first few verses of Acts chapter 1. If you found it in your Bibles, as I say, we're on page 1092. I'm just going to read from the beginning of the book. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What I'd like to do this morning is to take some time to think about and talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives us. And I want to do this in a slightly different way. This is not the way we normally have sermons here. If you love it, brilliant, tell us, maybe we'll do it again. If you hate it, tell us, because we'll probably never do it again. But what I'm planning to do is to share a few thoughts to get us started. But because I can think of virtually no other subject which causes so much worry and nervousness within the church as the subject of the gift of the Holy Spirit, what I want to do is I want to try and address some of those concerns, because I know that there are concerns. And so what I want to do is preach a sort of a mini sermon and then open up the floor for a few minutes for questions. And I'm hoping that what I have to say, or maybe you've already come with questions, or maybe what I say will trigger some questions. But if you've got questions or concerns or things you're unsure about around this whole subject of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives, you will not be the only person in the room with that question, even if you're the only person in the room brave enough to put your hand up and ask it. So please do, as a service to all the slightly shyer people around you, please do ask those questions in a few minutes. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the different ways in which God acts supernaturally through us in order to enable us to do his work. And they include different ways in which God speaks directly to us, various forms of insight that he gives, and other miraculous supernatural ways that he works, including things like healing, the gift of praying in tongues, and so on. And what I want to do over the next few minutes is to suggest five overarching biblical principles for when we're thinking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to invite you to ask questions if you'd like to do that. So these are sort of five headlines, and I will try not to take too long so we've got a bit of time. The first one is that the gifts are tools, not toys. There's very few times in the New Testament that Jesus tells his followers to sit on their hands. It's very rarely that he says, don't do anything. Jesus was pretty active. When he wasn't doing, he tended to be praying. But before the start of Acts, he told his followers to preach the gospel to the whole world. Go and make disciples of all nations. Carry on the good work that I've started. But then he says, not yet. Don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait for the gift. Wait for the gift. Don't try and do that until you've received the gift. And then he goes on to say, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You see, there's a sort of a cause and effect thing going on there. So in effect, he's saying, don't try to be a carpenter without the tools. Don't try to be the church without the gifts that are going to be given to you. God doesn't give us gifts of this nature to give us an ego boost. That he gives them so we can actually do the mission that he's given us. He never intended that the church would attempt the task without using the tools that he gave us for that task. If you're going to live out your faith on the front line, as we've been talking about for the last month or so, you need the filling and the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they're not just for us to feel good about ourselves, they're tools for us to use in the mission that we've been given. The second headline that I want to suggest is that all the power is God's. All the power is God's. When Jesus said, you will receive power, that's not sort of the beginning of a Marvel superhero film talking about superpowers. You've not been bitten by a radioactive spider. This is not about you having power. What it does mean is that when you are doing God's work in God's way, according to God's will, you have God-given authority to use God's power. Can I say that again? When you are doing God's work in God's way, according to God's will, you have God-given authority to use God's power. It is really important to notice how much of that sentence is about you and how much is about God. God's work, God's way, according to God's will, then you have God-given authority to use his power. So spiritual gifts aren't a badge of spiritual achievement that you get given when you've been a Christian 35 years and done really well. They're not to do with how experienced you are or how holy you are. Somebody that became a Christian this morning, got saved today, could receive exactly the same spiritual gift as someone that's been a Christian for 60 years, because they are not to do with us, they're to do with him. The third headline, and I think this is really important for us to hear, is that God won't force you. Nor will he take you over or use you like a puppet or make you lose control or anything like that. That's not how he works. It's much more gentle. It's much more cooperative than that. What the Bible does tell us is to earnestly desire the gifts and to ask our Father for them. God wants us to want them, but he won't force them on us. If you don't desire, and if you don't ask, and if you don't have an openness to God in this area, he is never going to force those things on you. And in some ways, I think this has been the tragedy of the modern church. There have been individual churches and entire church movements that have lost sight of what I think the Bible says about how God wants to work in powerful ways through his people. And so there have been churches where they've stopped desiring and stopped asking and then come up with pseudo-theological explanations for why they didn't ever receive what they never once asked for. We've got to want it. We've got to ask for it. That's what he tells us to do. God won't force you. God's never stopped being God. He's never stopped working miraculously, ever. But sometimes the church has stopped asking, and so they've stopped receiving. Fourth one is that all of us are included. I said this morning was going to be a little bit different as sermons go. Can I give you some homework? I'm not going to mark it, but can I give you some homework to do between now and next week? Because I didn't want to talk for too long. Would you go away between now and next week and would you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're not familiar with it, and I would love it if we all took a bit of time. It'll take you 5 minutes to read. It'll take you 15 minutes to read and really pray and think about. But the entire chapter is a beautiful picture language sermon about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the fact that every single person that is part of the church family has gifts that God is giving them. It says that we're like a body, the body of Christ, and that the gifts that he gives us enable us to play the parts of the different limbs and organs and parts of the body, and so on and so forth. So the body of Christ, and that's a phrase we often use for ourselves, isn't it? The body of Christ is incomplete unless we all play our part. So if a member of the church family doesn't show up, or isn't willing to use what God has given them, or isn't open to what God would like to give them, that's not just a private matter between that person and God. Actually, it affects the whole body because we're all part of one body. It has an impact on the whole church family. So maybe number four, I put all of us are included. Maybe it ought to say all of us need to be included. I'm going to share a little pet peeve. Don't take this the wrong way. It irks me that there is a section of the church that call themselves Pentecostals. Now, I've got nothing against Pentecostals. I love Pentecostals. I've been part of a Pentecostal church. It irks me because it suggests that the rest of us aren't. Without Pentecost, there would never have been a church. And if there had never been a church, there would now be no Christian faith. So every Christian is a Pentecostal Christian, by definition. They shouldn't have complete monopoly of that term. We're Pentecostal Christians too. So are the Christians in the next church down the road. We're all here because of what the Holy Spirit did when he came at Pentecost. Okay, number five. And then it's going to be question time. I hope you've got some questions or we'll finish earlier. Nobody wants to do that. This is important. All of us are learners. At the first Immerse service, Immerse are our evening services where we always spend a bit more time focusing on these things and trying to give God time and space to help us to take baby steps into these things. And that's a plug for this evening because we have an immersed service this evening. But at the very first one, I got an L plate and stuck it to the music stand I was using. I was going to do the same this morning, but I couldn't find it. So just imagine there's an L plate on there when I'm talking about the gifts, because there are no experts in this area. I sometimes, because I stand at the front and do the job I do, sometimes I stand up here and say, I think God might be saying X, Y, Z to somebody here. And you've probably seen me do that. You've probably heard me do that. And maybe God's spoken to you in one of those occasions. I don't know. But let me be really honest about what's going on in that moment. I am never certain of what God's saying. I am usually nervous. I usually break sweat around that time because I don't really want to say it because it's making myself a bit vulnerable, and there's a chance that I'm going to look an absolute wally, and I don't like that very much. I suffer regularly with imposter syndrome. Who do I think I am standing up here saying I think God might be saying? But I made a kind of a deal with God a long time ago that if I thought he was saying something, I would always try and share it. I can't say I have 100% always done that, but I try to stick to that. And so if you feel a bit nervous or unsure when it comes to these gifts and how they work, you are absolutely not alone. Absolutely not alone. If you feel like it's a little bit scary, yeah, it is a little bit scary. But as we study the book of Acts together, which we're going to be doing over the rest of this year, I hope you will agree that it is also incredibly exciting when we open ourselves up to the things that God might want to do. It's incredibly exciting. And I think a bit scary and a bit exciting is kind of what the Christian life is meant to look like. Super safe and comfortable, never putting me in a position that I will ever feel awkward, embarrassed, or like I'm stepping out in faith. That's not the Christian life. That's being an audience to the Christian life. I want to live the Christian life, don't you? And it is a bit scary, but it's exciting. Imagine the things that God might do if all of us, myself included, got over our reservations and said, come on then, God, here I am. How do you want to use me? I would so much rather that than one day getting to heaven and hearing God say, you remember that box of tools that I gave you? Why didn't you ever open it? Why didn't you ever use them? So that's my five headlines. The plan is that next week, next Sunday, we're going to make a lot of time and space in the service to pray. And to pray that we will be open to, and that the Holy Spirit will come, and that he will release gifts amongst us, and that we will receive whatever God wants to give us. The reason we're doing that next week rather than today is partly because I might preach too long, but much more because I think it's really important that we go away and spend some time thinking and praying about this. That we come back next week having read 1 Corinthians 12. Having spent some time on our knees before God, or however you pray, saying, what do you want to do? Do you want to do something new in me? I 100% believe that if you've been a Christian 75 years, if you're still here and not in heaven, it's because God is wanting to do something new. Be open to that. God might be wanting to do something new in you. But we need to take time to think and to pray, to spend time with God, to come back next week earnestly desiring and ready to receive. And I'm hoping that that means we're going to have a fuller church next week rather than an emptier church. We'll see what happens. But for the rest of this morning, I want to give some time and space. And Matt, if I'm nervous when I stand up and say, I think God might be saying, I'm even more nervous saying, throw me your questions, because I'm a learner. I'm a beginner. I'm not necessarily going to be able to answer them, but I will try. And there may be others that also can offer some answers. But has anyone got any questions on this subject? And this time, Astrid will run around with the microphone, just to prove that it's... Gina, start us off.
We're probably all aware that there's lots of spiritual gifts, and I suspect we've all got some elements, and I think some of mine are quite practical spiritual gifts. But how do we actually know, if we wanted to say, for example, have the gift of healing, or how do we know which ones we should be praying for, asking for, in addition to the ones we've got or may have?
I think there's two dynamics there. I think sometimes God speaks to you and puts something inside you that you just feel like, I want to pray for this. But sometimes I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, you know what, I would love to have the gift of prophecy. What 1 Corinthians 12 says, or is it 14? 1 Corinthians 14 says, is earnestly desire the greater gifts. And so what we're instructed to do in the Bible is to have a desire for these things. If you're not sure which one to desire, ask God for all of them. Or ask God which one he wants to give you. So for me personally, I have one or two gifts that I think God has started to use in me. A long, long, long time ago, I just felt a real inner thing about the gift of healing. When I was a really very new Christian, I read a book and it was, if God's still doing that, I just want to be a part of it. And I've never seen any huge, huge healings, but I've been praying for people to be healed since then. And it's something that I keep asking for more of from God. And I think that was something he put inside me. There've been other things that have just, I've been in a situation and it felt like God was leading me in a particular way, and so I've gone with it. I don't know, does that help? Be greedy. I mean, if 1 Corinthians 14 tells us anything, it's be greedy, ask for more gifts.
Hi, it's Rebecca here. Some of you don't know me. I was in this church many years ago and I'm still here now. But having been a Christian for 43 years, I still grapple with this thing of gifts. I think God has revealed in my own life particular gifts, but I'm never sure where they are, specifically spiritual. I think we all have gifts that we can use in our everyday lives and things we're naturally good at and seem to bring joy to other people. But I'm never sure where, I long to have the gift of tongues. I've never had the gift of tongues. I long to hear God's voice actually speak words to me. I don't have that gift either. I just sometimes sense, like earlier in the service this morning, when we were singing, we stopped the music and we were singing together. And there was that purity of voice that was just so special. I really felt God was using that within me to stir me. But, we all have gifts, don't we, that we're naturally good at. And people say, oh, you're good with you chatting to people and being friendly. But I want more than that. And having left this church for a little while and come back to it, I used to be in the worship team and sing along with leading the singing. And I do that in my secular life with my singing for the brain groups I run. And I think, well, God, is this what you want me for? I'm not really sure. I've now started doing the flowers on a Monday morning with Gail. Those quiet, almost insignificant gifts, I think, are actually quite important. And as most people know, I talk too much, like I am now, which I know I'm good at, but sometimes it's not always helpful. I need to learn to listen and to perhaps use other gifts that I may have. But I mean, from point of view of, I'm going on a bit, but from point of view of my singing that I do with people, I'm very aware that I've been very blessed to be able to encourage people musically. I'm not the world's best musician by any stretch of the imagination. I like music, I love it, and I can deliver, but I'm not very good at it. So lots of questions I've got. You can't answer all those, can you? But it was just wanted
so to... So many things in what you've just said.
There is, yeah.
Number one, you unquestionably have gifts, 100%, and you're using them for God already. And that's a wonderful thing. Number two, you said something about, I'd love to have the gift of tongues. Please come next Sunday. I would love to pray for you to receive that gift. Can I say something about the gift of tongues? There have been times in the history of the church and in some churches where the gift of tongues has for some reason been elevated over and above every other thing, like the only important spiritual gift was to be able to speak in tongues. It's not. It's nonsense. In fact, read what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 14 about the relative importance of different gifts. I got really hung up for a really long time I kind of concluded that God didn't really love me because all my friends had been given the gift of tongues and I haven't. And I thought, therefore, yeah, they were all on that spiritual level and I was on this spiritual level. That is nonsense. It is just one gift among many. But if it's one that you would like, ask for it. We would love to pray for you for it. And God does wonderful things. The most important thing that you said is, I would love to receive. And if that's the heart you come with, then you're open to God and he will do more. It's brilliant. I've probably not answered all your questions because there was so much in there, but thank you.
I asked and have been given the gift of tongues. And it's something that's very complex within many churches because, you know, the insistence of your tongues being interpreted by somebody else who's present for the greater good of the church. How do you ever find that person to interpret your tongues for everybody?
My understanding is that the gift of tongues takes two forms. There is one which is given for sharing in public worship, and what 1 Corinthians tells us is that when that happens, there should always be somebody present who is able to interpret that tongue. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're speaking in a language they know humanly, but that they are given by God an interpretation to the message that the person who is speaking has been given. And that has happened in this church a few times. We had somebody who was worshipping with us for a few years who very definitely had a gift of bringing a message in tongues. And it didn't happen a huge number of times, but on one or two occasions, he also had the interpretation. On one or two occasions, I don't want to name people publicly because it's not fair, but other people in the congregation, I think people who had never had that sort of thing from God before, got the interpretation. On one lovely occasion, and again, I'm not going to name people, somebody who was watching at home online as they heard the message in tongues felt something come into their head that they thought was the interpretation, but obviously they were watching on a screen, so they couldn't share it with us. Then somebody else stood up and shared, not exactly word for word, but in terms of the content and the meaning of it, basically what this person sitting at home had felt that this tongue was communicating to us. So, yes, that does happen, and it has happened in this church. I'd love to see it happen again. There is also a gift of tongues, which is a private prayer language. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 14 about if you all do that in church, then everyone's just going to think you're bonkers. And I think that's something that's given to us for our own prayer life, for when we don't know how to pray. So, yeah, if Astrid comes to me and says, I'm having a really hard time and I don't really know what's going on, will you pray for me? If I can pray in tongues, then it means that in essence, the Holy Spirit is guiding my prayers, so I don't need to know how to pray for Astrid in that circumstance. And so that's a much more private thing. It's not never let anyone hear it, but it's not for public worship. It's a different form of that gift. Does that help a bit? Okay, we can pick it up again after if you like.
Thank you. There are people in this church who show huge amounts of love. There are people who are great with finance. There are people who are good administrators, great gardeners. How do we distinguish between natural abilities, God-given, and spiritual gifts?
I think it blurs together. And the Bible talks about a spiritual gift of teaching. And there is very definitely a natural human ability of teaching that can be taught and trained and learnt in college. But in some people, there is also a supernaturally given sort of enhancement to that gift. And so I think the two things work hand in hand. A lot of these things, it's very difficult to draw tight boundaries around, isn't it? I think, yeah, in the same way as human beings, we are body, mind and spirit, and it all overlaps a little bit and affects each other. And when we think about spiritual gifts and natural gifts, they, in many cases, work together. But there are also cases where the spiritual gift is a very definitely supernatural, unlearned skill. It's something that is just given by God. So I think there are cases where they overlap and cases where they're clearly separate. But I don't think it helps us to draw really heavy lines around these things and categorize them. In the same, you'll notice I haven't read a list of all the gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. There's 25 of them, something like that. And some places in the New Testament may mention the same gift twice. And you can go down a line of going, is this this gift or is it that gift? And trying to define and categorize everything. And I don't think it's massively helpful. Is this a God thing? Is God doing something that we couldn't humanly do? In that case, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it works hand in hand with the natural gifts that he also gives us. So it all comes from God, but the two things work together. I think. Judy's got a hand up.
I'm sorry, Judy. sorry, I've got a funny throat. You said you prayed for the Holy for the gift of tongues and you didn't get it. And I know other people have done the same, including myself. I don't understand where that comes in when God says, you know, if you ask, you'll be given. Mm. And also, I'm wondering whether our motives are something to do with it. Why do we want to do A, B, C, D? Yeah. Is it for God's glory or is it just for our titivation, if you like?
I think in a way you've probably asked and answered your own question there. My take on it would be very similar. And sometimes, you know, God's God. And ultimately he gets to decide what he gives to who. I asked and I got really hung up about the gift of tongues for a long, long time. And then I stopped being bothered about it. And then about a decade later, he gave me the gift of tongues when I wasn't really that fussed. And maybe that was cause and effect. I just don't know. But for a long time when I was really worked up about it, I think for me, my level of worked upness got in the way of God at that point. Now, I'm not putting that on you. Your story's not mine. But for me, that was where I was. Caris has a question.
It's not really my question, but I feel like I should ask it, so I'm going to. When do you get the Holy Spirit, and how do you know if you've got the Holy Spirit?
I believe, and different Christians teach different things on this, I believe that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you the moment that you decide to follow Jesus and you become a Christian. And so everyone who has made that decision, and that can be a difficult thing to define because for some people they look back and now they're a Christian and then they weren't, so they couldn't tell you the day that happened. That doesn't mean there hasn't been a point along that journey that they became a Christian. There is a transition that happens spiritually when you follow Jesus. And whatever language you use, whether you talk about getting saved or getting converted or becoming a Christian, or what, there is a transition. And I believe the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us when we become a Christian. And from that moment onwards, we have the capacity to receive. But there seem to be times that God does something extra. And the Bible talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there are passages in the book of Acts, we're going to look at one or two of them as we go through over the next week, where somebody had clearly become a Christian, but God in a later time turned up in a powerful way and did something big and new. Now, I think they already had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was given more free rein at that point, or filled them in a new, fuller way at that point. I'm not quite sure what vocabulary to use, but I think there are sometimes, and sometimes, you know, you'll have been a Christian for years and years, and you'll get prayed for, and God will just do something, and it feels like, wow, something new has happened, and I can't put it into words, but God has done something new. I think it was possibly John Stott who said, yes, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak, so I need to be filled again. And was it John Stott? Tim knows all the quotes. I think it was. Somebody very clever said that. And I think that's true of all of us. We get filled with the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled and refilled and refilled and refilled. Moody. Okay. Dale Moody, thank you.
Can I suggest that we continue questions maybe privately because I'm aware of our children's leaders?
Yeah, okay, we need to wrap up. Can I... Yeah, okay, so we're going to draw things to a close because our children's groups are going to be wanting to finish. Coffee will be happening. Shall we? We have a last song, but I think maybe we'll skip it because we have run on quite a bit. But I'll hang around at the front and we can come and chat. Do you want to close?